Well, 2020 has been a difficult year. Health has become a main concern as the virus spreading around the world. The economy has tanked, the jobs have been lost, there have been millions of deaths, people have lost loved ones and have not been able to see the others that they love. I understand that people are discouraged, they are downtrodden, they are depressed, they are weary, they are afraid, they are tired, they are in turmoil, they're lonely, and they're living in darkness. And Christmas Eve comes along 3 days after the shortest day of the year, 2 days before another lockdown here in Ontario. You say, I didn't need to come to church tonight to hear that. We knew all of that. But in a time like this, we need hope. And we need to remind ourselves of the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. For he is the light of the world. And that's what I want to focus on this evening, is Christ as the light of the world. Our sister Shauna was sharing earlier with me this week of just all the candles around their apartment and just the symbolism of that, how Christ being the light of the world, when every time you see Christmas lights or Christmas candles or Christmas stars as I guess we didn't get to see the Christmas star, the conjunction of planets with a cloudy night on Monday night. But to hear about this, it ought to draw our minds upward to the light of the world. And so this is what I want to focus on this evening. This is what John focuses on. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, it was read earlier. John does not give us a birth story like Matthew and Luke. We don't see the details of that night. We don't see anything about a manger. We don't see anything about shepherds or wise men. But John is a little less interested in the narrative. And he's a little more interested in making sure that we understand the truth of who Christ is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so as we begin to work through just the first 14 verses of this, we won't spend a lot of time in this tonight, but I want us to understand the truths that are here. I want us to see in verses 1 through 5 the introduction of the light. Instead of introducing Jesus Christ walking along the road like Mark does, or being born in a stable like Luke does, or receiving gifts from the wise men like Matthew does, John goes back much, much further. He begins by telling us the identity of Jesus Christ as the eternal Word of God. The eternal Word of God in verses 1 through 2. Jesus Christ is outside of time. And I think that this is a good night for us to consider this. You just think about the magnitude of what took place on that night that we call Christmas Eve. I realize it's a selection on the calendar. We don't necessarily know what night it was. But the identity of the Son of God, that he existed outside of time, before the heavens and the earth were created, the Word already existed. Jesus Christ did not have his beginnings in Bethlehem. The story does not begin with the manger. Jesus Christ was not a created being. Rather, the story begins in eternity. Before the creation of the world, Christmas was in the mind of God. The plan of redemption was already formed. Jesus Christ had no beginning. Rather, he is before all time. And so he exists outside of time, but he existed inside the Godhead. Jesus Christ is here called the Word. A very interesting designation, don't you think? It's a title that he's given. And we typically refer to the Bible as the Word of God. And so it is. And so we're not equating the person of Jesus Christ with the book that you hold in your hand. We're not worshiping the Bible. But Jesus Christ is the Word of God in two particular senses. He, number one, he expresses or reflects the mind of God. He expresses or reflects the mind of God. When he speaks, God speaks. when he acts, we are seeing an act of God. And so later, as they gather around what we think of as the Last Supper, Philip looks at Jesus and he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. That's what we really want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so he expresses or he reflects the mind of God. But secondly, he reveals God to man. He reveals God to man. And this is why the author of Hebrews opens his epistle by saying, "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Now, I don't think John wrote the book of Hebrews, but they believed the same things as John did. And so Jesus Christ is here called the Word. And then we find out that Jesus Christ, the Word, was face to face with God. He was face to face with God. It says he was with God. He had fellowship with God as one person having fellowship with another person. Just like you enjoy being with your spouse, or you enjoy being with your friend, or your neighbor, your family, Jesus Christ took great delight in communing with his Father, enjoying complete and loving fellowship with his Father. And yet, it's not just that he was with God. John goes ahead to say that Jesus Christ was God. He was God. And so you see a distinction there in the Trinity. You see that there are two persons having fellowship with God, but then you also see that they are identical in the sense that they are God. The emphasis here is on God. It's not that he says God was Jesus. He's not limiting God just to the person of Jesus Christ, but he is emphasizing the deity of Jesus. Jesus was and is God, lest we confuse that. And John, of course, is refuting the heretics around him who were saying that Jesus was merely a man. Or if he did possess deity, it was some kind of lesser form of deity that was granted to him when he was created. And John says that idea is not the truth. Jesus was with the Father from all eternity, co-equal with the Father, and was God himself. I think this is important for us to consider on Christmas Eve when we're tempted to think about the cuteness of a baby in a manger and then to stop there. We are dealing with the God of the universe. In verse 3, we see his identity as the creator of all. The creator of all. I think along with this idea of Jesus beginning in Bethlehem or taking his initial consciousness in the manger, but comes with the idea that he wasn't around until then. And so therefore, it couldn't have been him that created things. But here we see very clearly, John is clarifying that for us. He says, all things came into being through him. All things came into being. All things were made through him. And just in case you think that he is joking, he says, without him was not anything made that was made. There are no exceptions. All things came into being through him. And so if all things find their source in him, then the only quote-unquote exceptions would be Christ himself, because he is the creator. He is not the creation. Each individual thing, all matter, every atom, every molecule in the universe owes its existence to Jesus Christ, the creator. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." John says, without Jesus Christ was not anything made that was made. Now, of course, humans are made in the image of God. And so we possess the capacity and the desire to be creators ourselves. Now, we can't create things out of nothing like God did, but we take the elements of God's creation and we manipulate them and we reorganize them and we fasten them together and we develop them and we manufacture them. But without the divine creator, we would not have the capacity to create. We would not have any materials with which to create. We can point to no object and claim that it owes its origin to a source outside of divine creation. Jesus Christ is the creator of all. In verse 4, we see the identity of Christ as the source of all life. The source of all life. Now, of course, this includes the physical life, the biological life, the beating heart, the brain waves, the chemical processes that enable life, but it extends far beyond that to the spiritual realm. God created heavenly beings, for instance, that do not have physical bodies. But John said in near the end of this gospel, if you were to flip over to chapter 20 and verse 31, you would read, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John's not speaking to dead bones. He's not speaking to a collection of unorganized cells. He's speaking to people who have physical life, but they need spiritual life. And so tonight, I may be speaking to someone here in this room or online who has listened. And you are alive physically, but you've never received the gift of spiritual life. You've never found life in his name. If that is you this evening, then what a wonderful opportunity you have on Christmas Eve to consider the claims of Christ and to worship the newborn King by placing your faith in him alone. His identity as a source of all life. But then in verses 4 to 5, we get to the crux of the matter where we discover that he is also the identity as the light of humanity. The light of humanity. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness. You know, one of the characteristics of light is that it shines. It proclaims the truth amidst the darkness of error. It loves in the midst of hate. It fills in the blanks where there was uncertainty. And so Jesus Christ has done those things. He has proclaimed the truth. John 14, verse 6, John said to him, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He is the truth. He proclaims the truth. His words are truth. But then he is also loved in the midst of hate. And don't we need to hear that in this world, don't we? John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Over in the epistle of 1 John, we read, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Back in the book of Romans, we learn that Jesus did this while we were his enemies. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He laid down his life for us out of love, even though we were his enemies. Characteristics of light is that it shines, but John reminds us that the darkness cannot overcome it. It cannot overcome it. When light and when darkness meet, light will always win. Darkness cannot penetrate the light, but light penetrates the darkness. And so this Christmas season, when it seems that darkness is winning, darkness is all around, COVID numbers are rising, we find ourselves in lockdown. Many are grieving the loss of loved ones. Many are living in fear. Religious liberty is threatened in some ways. Addictions and substance abuse and the use of pornography are spiking, and it seems that the news is always bad, but know that none of these dark things can or will overcome the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There is hope to be found this evening in Jesus Christ. In verses 6 through 8, we see a witness to the light. A witness to the light. We have an introduction of a man named John, and to be clear, this is not John who is writing. This is not John the Apostle John, the disciple, but rather he's referring to John the Baptist. And so he introduces John the Baptist by telling us of his calling. This is a man who was sent from God. He was divinely sent, but he was not divine. This is not like the Word that we read back in verse 1, who was with God and was God and then came, but rather John was simply a man, but he was sent with a divine calling, a divine commission. And that commission we see in verses 7 through 8 is to bear witness to Christ. To bear witness to Christ. He was not the object. He was not the source of hope. He was not the light. He was simply a signpost. He was an agent, if you will, pointing others to the light. Where can I find the light? Right over there. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the light of the world. He is the one that we have been waiting for. He is the one I was telling you about. He is to bear witness to Christ. And secondly, he is to bring worshipers to Christ. To bring worshipers to Christ, just like the shepherds did in Luke chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. You understand that they came, and they came with haste to find Mary and the babe lying in a manger. And then it says, and then they went with haste, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered. They marveled. They were astonished at what the shepherds had told them. And so the commission of John the Baptist was to bear witness to the light of the world so that others would marvel and that they would worship at his feet. And I would submit to you this evening that if you are a child of God, then you have a commission as well to bear witness to the light of the world, pointing others to the Savior for the purpose of seeing them marvel and worship at his feet. We're called to bring worshipers to the throne, worshipers to the manger, to acknowledge the Son of God, to acknowledge the light of the world. That is our commission. Verses 9 to 11, we come to the arrival of the light. The arrival of the light. And again, he doesn't give us the specifics. He doesn't give us the details as to what happened that night. But he does explain the context. We see a very unique entry. A unique entry. Jesus Christ came into the world, not in the sense that this was his first introduction to the world, like visiting a country that you've never traveled to. Sometimes Jesus Christ has been painted as some kind of a traveling immigrant, where there was no room in the inn, and so he is trying to liken to the immigrant. Friends, he created this world. He's not an immigrant. He has more right to this than we do. He's the one that is holding all things together. But in this case, he's entering his creation by becoming like those he had created. He took on human flesh. He was incarnated by allowing his Holy Spirit to bring about conception in Mary's womb in a way that was totally different from every other conception throughout history. By allowing her to conceive by the Holy Spirit, he entered this world as the God-man, fully God, fully man, for the purpose of declaring his love for you. And by laying down his life on the cross of Calvary to rescue you from sin. So we have a unique entry into this world. And then we see that he becomes an unknown entity. An unknown entity. The world did not know him. The world was not looking for him. They weren't longing for him, or at least they did not know they were longing for him. So this is why when we speak of Christ, when we speak of sin and salvation, we get some funny looks. Because the world does not know or desire to know the very thing they need to know. The world thinks that they need a normal Christmas with all of the trimmings and the family and the parties. What they really need is a vaccine. What they really need is a check from the government or an opportunity to go back to work, or they need a way out of their grief or their pain. And none of these things are necessarily bad. But my friends, what we really need is Jesus. What we really need is a sacrifice for our sins. That is our greatest need. So we see an unknown entity. He's not understood. He's also given an unreceptive welcome. An unreceptive welcome. Jesus was not welcomed into this world by royal fanfare. He did not make it onto the front page of the Jerusalem Post. No major headlines were created. In fact, when Herod found out that a king of some kind had been born, he ordered the slaughter of all the baby boys in the area. John says he came to his own. I think there's a larger interpretation of this, and a more narrow interpretation is that he came as in he took on human flesh. He became human. He became fully man while remaining fully God. He became part of his creation, but more specifically, he became part of the Jewish people who essentially turned on him. And of course, there are some exceptions, but as a people, even to this day, they have generally rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And it was their rejection of their Messiah that sent him to the cross, humanly speaking. So he received an unreceptive welcome. Lastly, this evening, as we look at the impact of the light, a light of the world, verses 12 to 14. Verses 12 to 14, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We see an opportunity to receive. An opportunity to receive. In other words, there is a conditional clause here. A response is required. Because calling yourself a Christian or going to church or celebrating Christmas is not enough. There must be an appropriation of the gift. There must be an embracing of the light. There must be an acceptance of Jesus as the only sufficient sacrifice for your sins. But there's an opportunity to those who did receive him, to all who did receive him. But then there's a call to believe. A call to believe, not just to believe that there was a man named Jesus who was born at a time in history, but to believe in his name meant to believe in his identity as the eternal Son of God, to believe that he lived a sinless life, that he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary, paying the penalty for your sins and for mine, to believe that he is the only way to heaven and that your good works are but filthy rags and that only his righteousness is sufficient. Just this past week, the headline about a homeowners association in Raleigh, North Carolina, who laid down a fine for one of the residents because they had a cross in their front yard. And it was a violation because they claimed that the symbol shared no connection with Christmas. You can have a manger, you can have a nativity scene, you could have obviously Santa Claus or snowman or anything like this, but a cross, according to them, was a symbol of Easter. So if you want to put that up for Easter, that would be acceptable, but it has nothing to do with Christmas. Well, they obviously did not understand that the gospel isn't just about the manger. The gospel goes far beyond that. You must believe in the manger, but also the cross and also the empty tomb. It comes as a package, and I understand they're separate events historically, but they're tied together. It's part of God's plan of redemption. There's a call to believe everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus has done. And given those conditions, there's a right to become. A right to become. The birth of the God-man ushers in the opportunity of the new birth for every man and woman and child. This isn't just about the birth of Christ. It's about your new birth and about my new birth. The opportunity to be transformed from a child of darkness to a child of light. To be reborn, not physically, but to be given new spiritual life. Not through the pulling up of your own socks, not through trying harder, being extra determined, but receiving the gift of life. The gift of adoption through Jesus Christ, becoming a son of God. There's a right to become. He then gives us a promise to dwell with us. To dwell with us. He says the word that was introduced in verse 1, the word who was with God and was God, became flesh. Became flesh and dwelt among us. He came into this world. This world. I know when some of our kids were younger, they would clarify. You would say some statement, and then they would say, "You mean in this world?" In other words, are we talking about Narnia? Or are we talking about something make-believe? Or are we talking about the world that we live in? Friends, this is the world we live in. It is this planet that we call Earth, and God came here to a place that apparently our brother Frank was just a few miles from when he was born. It's a real place. God became flesh. And John the Apostle says, we saw him. We were with him. Our hands handled him. And we saw his glory. The good news is that before Jesus Christ went back to the Father, which he did, he also said, and behold, I am with you always. To the end of the age. This is not a one-time event. With John, who said, we saw his glory. We see here a glimpse of that glory. A glimpse of that glory. He says, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we consider the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to understand the glory of God. His grace is just one facet, like the face of a diamond. It contributes to the glory of God. So the very idea that God became flesh in order to be Emmanuel, God with us, points us to the glory of his amazing grace. And then we think of truth. Full of grace and truth, he says. The truth of the gospel. Truth of the gospel points us to a day when those of us who have received that truth, we've received the light of the world, we've placed our faith in him alone for forgiveness of sins, and one day we will gather in a city which has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The light of the world spans the whole of Scripture. First thing that God created, said, "What? Let there be light." And the last chapter, we find ourselves in a place where we need no light because he is our light. So how do we celebrate the light of the world in such a dark time? How do we make application as we go out into the night this evening? Or as you turn off your lights in your home, as we consider all of the things that are going on around us, the things that we wish were going on and aren't, let me just give you three very basic steps. Number one, receive the light. Receive the light. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness, let there be light,' that God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then Christmas is rather a superficial celebration for you. It might give you warm feelings to decorate, shop, wrap, give, receive. But you've missed the main point of Christmas. And in the end, you're like a child who tears open the box and then plays with the wrapping paper in the box. Receive Christ into your life today, and you'll understand Christmas more than you have ever understood before. You'll experience the peace and the joy of having your sins forgiven, of having a purpose for your life to make much of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So if you haven't received the light, that's your first step. If you have received the light, you say, I'm a Christian, I have placed my faith in Christ alone, then secondly, rejoice in the light. Rejoice in the light. Even in a dark time, even in the midst of lockdowns, even in the midst of restrictions and the loss of family, you can rejoice in God becoming flesh. Rejoice that your sins are forgiven, Jesus said. Rejoice that you have the certain hope of eternal life. This life is not all there is, and we can look forward to the brightness of eternity. The night will not last forever, and there will be joy in the morning. Rejoice in the light. Lastly, don't keep it to yourself. Reflect the light. Reflect the light. I know these are difficult times. But we have a hope that those outside of Christ do not have. Christians, we know the light of the world. And because of that, Christ has said to us, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." What an opportunity we have this Christmas to shine brightly in a time that is darker than usual. When people around you are living in darkness and without hope, you have the opportunity to share hope with them. When others are living in confusion, you can share with them the certainty of the gospel of Christ. May God grant us opportunities in the coming days as we celebrate with family or without family. I pray that we would have opportunities to shine brightly for Him, and that we would do so faithfully and joyfully. Father, thank you for the light of the world. Thank you that you have given it to us in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who called light out of darkness, the one who was with God and was God. And then you did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but then he became human flesh. He took upon himself the form of a man, became the God-man, in order to bring the light of the gospel to us, in order to enable us to become sons of God. Lord, what glorious truth this is. The light of life residing within us now. You've promised to dwell among us. Lord, may we not keep this to ourselves, but that we would be like the shepherds, going out and telling others what we have seen, the message that we have received, and that we would be used by you to bring hope to a dark world. Help us to celebrate the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.